Matthew 7 and this account of the woman who washed the Savior's feet. This invitation to the Lord Jesus to such a dinner was rather odd. Well, firstly, it was at a Pharisee's home. And if it was a normal person, I'm sure they would be filled with fear and trepidation. Why would a Pharisee invite me along with such an invitation as this? Pharisees had no love for the Lord. Indeed, their thinking was, well, I'm good enough. I don't need a Savior. And we have another agenda. And of course, Pharisees thought they were just good enough. Now, there's a lot of people who, when they get a little bit of religion, they think that they have an automatic passport to heaven, that they don't need a Savior, that they've been able to accomplish various things and merit heaven on their own. Why would they need a Savior? Well, this Pharisee was to learn something, well, that he wasn't quite ready for, because another person showed up, uninvited, it would appear. And from the criticism that this Pharisee had of her, referring to as a sinner, well, I don't think he was kindly inviting her along to join in. But somewhere during the feast, somewhere during the gathering of this company, there slipped into the home this woman with a box. And we're told in this chapter it was a box of alabaster ointment. And from that we know that it was very precious. Now, what she began to do really must have drawn the attention of everyone. As she stood behind the Lord Jesus, she kneeled down and she washed his feet with her tears. Why the tears? How could she produce tears just at will? And then with her hair, she washed the Savior's feet. That was status quo when you invited a guest to your home. But it seems that Simon didn't do this. And the Lord was there in the home with unwashed feet. And this woman, who's anonymous, she is not named here. And she just undertook all of this on her own. And then she opened the box and began to anoint the Savior with that very ointment. No doubt inwardly, this woman was delighting in her Lord. But outwardly, she was greatly criticized by this homeowner, the Pharisee, and this one who was hosting the meal. He became irate and began to browbeat this woman for all that she was doing. And the Lord had really to step in and defend her. Of course, the Pharisee could not think on the terms of forgiveness, nor on the terms of mercy. And that's where he went wrong. He had a religion with no mercy. He had a religion where there was no concept of turning someone on the wrong path into the right path, or someone who was under God's condemnation and bringing them into the place of peace, pardon, and forgiveness. And that's what brings us to the person of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we don't serve a religion today? We serve a Savior who is, in his very name and in his very practice, full of pardon and full of mercy. And it's because that he deals with us in mercy that we're here today. It's because of his mercy that we spread this table and we tell the story of the cross. When you leave the story of the cross out of your faith and out of your religion, you erase mercy. You end up with criticisms and harshness. But when you factor in the cross and tell the story of a God of grace who sent his Son to that middle tree to bleed and suffer unto death, not for good people, not for righteous people, but for sinners, just like you and me, And when we tell that story of the cross, then we begin to comprehend that our salvation is possible and it is free. Now I rejoice in the words where the Lord Jesus stepped in and he said to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." I wish I could just read those words as I'm sure they must have been heard that day. Can you imagine from the voice, the lips of the Son of God, the one who is the mediator of redemption, and he speaks to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." And of course, that just answers all the criticisms. This woman's a sinner. How does he not know? Why does he allow this? What's going on? Jesus just trumped it all and said, "Thy sins are forgiven." And now all the guests and the Pharisee were flummoxed. I couldn't think of a better word than that. They were speechless. What could they say? Well, here's what they said. They, verse 49, "And they that sat at meat with him began to say," now notice it, "within themselves." They were all cowards. They didn't have the guts to speak out what they were thinking. But they were in the presence of one who knew what they were thinking. And he was able to respond to it again. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And so this woman's tears that we take here as tears that were genuine, the Lord would have read what was in her heart. Tears of repentance. And then the Lord's pronouncement, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now this was all a revelation to each of the guests at that dinner and to this Pharisee. And I hope that it will be a revelation to each of us here today. You may carry a great burden of sin. It might be true to say of you that you are a sinner, that you are indeed live in a manner that brings guilt upon your head, and you have no rationale, no way of escape, no way of standing before God. Well, I want to introduce you not to a system, nor a religion, nor an organization, but to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one you need. The outstanding fact to learn here is that salvation, the gospel, Christianity, is Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's what makes Christianity so unique and special in the world. And Jesus himself is the way to the Father. He is the life, the truth, the life, the way. And outside of him, there is no salvation. Doesn't matter what organization you may think of joining or visiting, Alcoholics Anonymous, Good Samaritans, volunteerism in any grouping or any aid organization or any church or any denomination. It doesn't matter what you subscribe to as a member. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that you truly need. And what he did for this woman to pronounce, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," the Lord has pronounced over and over and over again and set his people free from that awful burden of sin. So what I want to do today is really to introduce you to this Lord Jesus. I want you to know the one who saved this sinful woman, and I want you to know the pardon, the same pardoning Savior that brought this woman to peace and to blessing with God. So firstly, we have a Savior who is not a mere man, but who is God. Now, I picked this up in verse 39 because here is the Pharisee and he says, "This man, if he were a prophet," And this was his logic, this is his reasoning. If this man was really had the mind of God, if he was a prophet sent by God, he wouldn't give this woman time of day. He wouldn't allow her to come and adore in this way and to wash his feet and to anoint him. He would cheat her off. And that was the Pharisees' thinking. If this man were a prophet. And this was the error that he made. All through dinner, all through that invitation to join him in his home, they considered the Lord Jesus as a mere man, if he had been a prophet. A mere man. And therefore, how possibly could he have the power to forgive sins if he was only a prophet? Now, the Lord Jesus did not come into the midst as an Old Testament Levitical priest. He did not have an animal sacrifice with him and say to this woman, now, according to the laws of the Levitical worship, you've got to come to an altar. We've got to slay an animal on behalf that your sins may be transferred to that animal. The animal would die, and its death and its burning will be an atonement to God. Jesus did not present himself in that way. He stood in the midst of them, not as an Old Testament prophet or priest, but he came as the God-man, God in the flesh, with all the authority of heaven, to say to this woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I want to give you three simple proofs of his deity, that the Lord Jesus could really, truly undertake this. Well, there's his name, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. That's his name, God with us. And all of his actions and all of his ministry on earth really was an outplay of that fact, God with us. Then there's his nature. He displayed eternity, omnipotence. All of his works demonstrated that he was no mere man. Who can do these works except God be with him? Omniscience. Now, he read Simon's heart. He read the heart of this woman. He knew what was going on inside. He read the criticisms of the people because he has omniscience. He's no mere man. He is truly God right in the midst. The third proof of his deity is his covenant office as mediator of the covenant. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can lay his hand on a holy God and who can lay his hand on a wretched sinner and reconcile them together by his own authority and power, making atonement so that two that are estranged are at one. That's the meaning of atonement. They are brought to be at one. And that is the authority and the power that is in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Jews were right. Only God can forgive sins. But where they went wrong, they didn't see that Jesus himself was indeed God standing right in the midst of them. Now, this is the debate with liberals. This is what has plagued the church for, well, let me see, right back to about 1850, the Oxford movement. Whenever that wave of higher criticism came into the church to deny the deity of Jesus, the Son of God. This was the battle of fundamentalism in the early 1900s. This is why churches were willing to enter the ecumenical movement and why those who said, no, we are going to hold to these essential doctrines of the gospel and the deity of Jesus Christ is first and foremost. And so this is what makes the difference between a true Savior in the midst with the real authority to forgive sins, and one, well, if he's in Simon's home and he's not God, and he really can't forgive sins, how could he accept the worship of this sinful woman, and how could he allow what was performed unto him that day? But Jesus is the Son of God. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach this gospel. The very things that Jesus did He does today in His church. And you can be saved today. You can have your sins washed away. Waken up, please. Don't allow yourself to sleep in the midst of a gospel truth like this. Let's hear these words. Jesus is God, and He can wipe the slate clean and save your soul. The second thing I would point out in this whole account, in the Lord pronouncing this woman forgiven and saying to her, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace," that we have a Savior who offers a perfect righteousness. I know you say, every time I go to the Free Presbyterian Church, I always hear that word righteousness. Is that something that Ian Gallagher or whatever Bible school he went to just came up with, this notion of righteousness? I don't seem to hear this in many places. But let me explain to you today that this matter of righteousness is the basis on which Jesus possibly could say to this woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." You see, this is not an empty claim to enter heaven by some illegitimate manner that you might just pretend. Let's just pretend it's all well. Man, you can't trust your soul to some form of pretense. You can't just sweep it all under the carpet and say, "It looks good to me." No, you want to have a gospel that is watertight, that is guaranteed heavenward and hellward and earthward, and Satan cannot break through nor steal your soul into the damned. You want a religion that is sure. Then I must preach to you this truth of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now that righteousness comes about because the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. The life that He lived from the manger to the cross was all to weave a garment, a gown that you might wear, the righteousness of another. And every act and every display and every deed, indeed every word and every ministry and everything that He suffered, He was made under the law that He might fulfill the law. And He was careful, even in His baptism, that He might fulfill all righteousness. Ah, there's where it comes from. Matthew 5:18. When Jesus requested to be baptized, John the Baptist said, "No, you should be baptizing me." And the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so, that I might fulfill all righteousness." And you can see that the Lord Jesus very carefully, He lived His life, He conducted Himself that He might provide and earn a righteousness that you and I may enjoy. Now the devil was defeated by this mighty conqueror because the Lord Jesus lived a sinless life. Now you know all the attacks that were upon Jesus to bring Him down. Immediately after His baptism in the wilderness, how again and again Satan sought to bring Him down, personally, subtly, indirectly, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, that great weight that fell upon our Lord Jesus, that He might suffer unto death in the garden and not the death of the cross. All of that were hell's attacks to try and defeat the perfect life of Christ, that you may not have a garment to fit you for heaven. But Jesus conquered and He overcame. And it is on the grounds of the perfect obedience which He fulfilled from the manger to the cross that He earned a righteousness fit for this sinful woman, who no doubt was sinful. Oh, the Pharisee got it right. He got it right. She was a sinful woman. She was a woman of the streets. She was a woman of ill reputation. And it seems that she was commonly known, therefore they were the surprise. Why is Jesus even allowing such things to be presented to Him? So the Lord lived a perfect life. And then also He made a full payment at the cross. I pointed out that when Jesus pronounced forgiveness to this woman and pardon, there was no animal present. There was no fulfilling of the Levitical law. The basis on which Jesus would pronounce this woman forgiven would be on the basis of his own death, because he himself would become a sacrifice for sin on that very tree. And if our faith is focused properly, when we think of Christ and take that cup and bread today, we think of our Savior as a sacrifice, suffering for sinners, a vicarious sacrifice, making a substitutionary atonement. That means in the place of sinners. Jesus on the cross suffered totally, but he suffered vicariously for you and me, so that he could pronounce, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then, by virtue of all this, the great transfer is possible. This double imputation, that all the sins of this woman were imputed to Jesus when he died on the cross. There on Calvary, this woman's sins were laid on Jesus. But also, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus were transferred to her account. And that's what happens every time a soul is saved. And that's what makes this doctrine, gospel doctrine of righteousness, so precious to us. Because we are saved not by some escape route, not by sweeping things under the carpet, but by a proper dealing with them at the cross, and a proper clothing of us by the righteous life of the Lord Jesus. Is that your salvation story today? Is that the grounds on which you're saved? Are these the terms on which you would dare take that cup and bread and say, these emblems represent that mighty transaction that took place at Calvary for me, and I'm going to eat this bread rejoicing in the broken body of Jesus for me, and I'm going to take this cup, red as it is, because it represents the blood of Jesus shed for me? That is the preciousness. That's the terms of faith by which we worship the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would you mark that text for me? It's probably the key text on this matter of the transfer, this double transfer of righteousness and sin. God hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the gospel. It's the gospel of a perfect righteousness that is provided for you. We have a Savior also who confirms our gospel peace. Reconciliation. We have this blood that was shed to reconcile us. And then the terms, thy sins are forgiven. The critics arise and they say, what? And Jesus says it to the woman again, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, how did this woman express her faith? Well, she sought Jesus out. That's faith, isn't it? She must have heard how and who he was. She did not come looking for a religion. She came looking for a person. And she came humbly standing behind the Lord. She washed his feet with her tears. She washed with her hair. She humbled herself. And if we would say that the woman's hair is her glory, she gave her glory to Christ that day. Here was a surrender of all trust in self and a complete faith in the righteousness and the work of the Lord Jesus. And then breaking out that ointment, there was no cost too great, no devotion too precious. She worshipped and she adored her Lord Jesus. Is that your faith today? What is the evidence of your faith in Christ Jesus? Are you just interested in Presbyterianism, Reformed doctrine? Are you just interested in people who subscribe to a confession, a catechism? Are you interested in some historic trail of tradition? Or are you truly saved by personal faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the sacrifice for sin? And are you putting your trust in His blood? Then if that's true, I can pronounce what Jesus pronounced. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. You say, but how can you be so sure? This is just one little account in the Bible. Well, give me 5 minutes and let me show you from God's word that this is not just a little incident in Jesus' life. This is the doctrine of the Bible. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 43 and verse 25? I'm going to show you a number of verses that will establish what we've learned here in this woman's salvation. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Here is a great statement of Jehovah to Israel. I, and you notice it's a person. This is the glory of it. And remember that Jesus is Jehovah Jesus. Really the same person. He is the eternal Son of God who revealed Himself in the Old Testament as Jehovah. He has revealed Himself in bodily form in the New Testament as Jesus, Jehovah Jesus. We are the real Jehovah Witnesses, by the way. And here in Isaiah 43, verse 25, here He is speaking. I, even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Is that enough for you? What more can you need to take in the truth that Jesus really, really saves? He says, put me in remembrance. That's what we're going to do today in this communion feast. Put the Lord in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. There is this gospel doctrine, justification, founded on the truth that the Lord Jehovah blots out transgressions. And when He blots them out, they're gone. They're gone. Over to chapter 44 and verse 22. Chapter 44, verse 22. He says again to Jacob or Israel, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And if you don't know what it's like to be in a thick cloud, when you're up there at 30,000 feet and it's raining in Vancouver, you don't see a thing until you're just about to hit that runway. You can't see the city. You can't see the mountains. You can hardly even see the airport until you're right really close to that runway. And God in heaven says to His people, I have blotted out thy sins. They're gone. He doesn't see them. That's justification. Just as if I had never sinned. That's the power of the gospel, and that's what the Lord does for His people. I have a number of other verses, Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. I think I'm within my 5 minutes, so I'm going to take this one. Jeremiah 33 and the verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought out, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Yes, Samuel Davies got it right. Hymn 26 in our book, Our God is a Pardoning God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? This is what he does for his people. And if you turn to Christ, if you come even in all your rags and in your sinfulness, Jesus will save you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we come to the communion table today, we put our trust in the very blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, what did it do for this woman? Well, it sanctified her. She comes in devotion to her Lord. Her heart is full of delight and praise. And then she goes away in peace. What more can we ask for as sinners in this world? To be full of love to the Savior and to know His peace ruling and reigning within our heart. If you're not a Christian today, you're just a religious person, but you're never come to Christ, I bid you to come today and find this peace. Churches don't give peace. Confessions don't bring peace. Tradition doesn't bring peace. You need a personal faith, relationship, commitment, trust in Jesus, the Son of God, to know this peace that comes in and through Him. May the Lord help us today as we soon move now to the table.